I believe that the desire to belong is one of the most deeply felt needs that any human being could have. We all want to belong. The problem is that we live in a fragmented culture, and because it is so fragmented, as a nation at least, it's very difficult for us to get together. That sense of belongingness has been lost. I don't know if you read the Trib this past week, but I did notice an article in which it says, in this fragmented culture, the only thing that can bring us together for a few minutes is the last episode of Seinfeld. That did it. Well, I think we need something a little stronger than a show that I've been told is based on nothing, which is also very interesting. It used to be that common hardships bound people together. The problems that they had would unify them because the matter of survival was so important. And if it was not common hardships, it was common values. People would say, well, as long as we believe the same, as long as we have at least a basic understanding regarding God's existence, that brings us together. Well, we need something deeper than that. You say, well, what if we have even common love? Common love surely is going to do it. Well, that's much better, but I want you to know that according to the Bible, there is a unity that is even deeper than that. Even deeper than that. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. As you know, we have been studying this book together. And the Apostle Paul reminds the people to whom he is writing that it was the Jews who had the special blessing from God. They were the chosen people, but they did not share their faith. Here's what happened very briefly. God chose Abraham and his descendants and says that through you all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And they were to share the knowledge of Jehovah with the people who lived in their day. What happened was they began to glory in the fact that they were chosen, and they actually thought that they were better than others, and they ended up withholding, if you please, the message of the knowledge of Jehovah, and they kept it for themselves. They failed in the mission program. Now, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is to describe how the Gentiles were without God before Jesus Christ reconciled them. And as we go through this description, there are five different phrases, and I pick up the text in Ephesians chapter 2, and we shall begin with verse 11 and verse 12, rather. When we look at the text, we are going to see that even though it describes the pagans of another era, it also describes people today very clearly. You will know who we are talking about once we read this incredibly accurate description. For example, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Separate from Christ. What an experience. Some of you can remember what it is like to be separate from Christ, can't you? You remember the days before you were converted to Jesus. You remember the emptiness and the hollowness of it all. Now, why is being separate from Christ such a serious situation? Well, quite frankly, it is because in Jesus Christ alone there is eternal life, and Jesus is the only way to connect with God. There is no other way it can be done. So we're talking about a serious situation. Yesterday after the wedding, some of us caught a cab, and we came here to the church and discovered that the man who was the cab driver belonged to a different religion that does not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is very strongly opposed to that, the deity of Jesus, and that Jesus is a savior. He's only a prophet. And that man, as I shared the good news of the gospel with him, was a man who is without Christ, and therefore, as we shall see in a moment, without hope. It's not a pretty picture. You'll notice it says, without citizenship, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were a Gentile, you were a pagan, you had to stay outside the boundaries. You stay on your turf. You're not a member of God's nationalistic community called the Jews. And then he says, without covenants. After all, the covenants were given to Israel. Now, they were given to Israel that by means of those covenants the world might be blessed. But as I mentioned, the Israelites kept it to themselves. And so there they are as individuals who feel alienated. I'm talking about the Gentiles, cut out of all the blessings. You had an experience like that where everybody else seems to be blessed and helped and you are on the fringes and you're on the outskirts and you're not a part of what is happening? And then notice it says, without hope, without hope. Do you understand the despair? Do you know that it was true that archaeologists have uncovered graves that go back to Roman times, and on those tombstones are written the Latin words, without hope, without hope. What a way to die. What a way to live. And then finally, he says, without God. We are without God. Oh, I know that you might believe in this God or that God, but you are disconnected from God just as surely as a socket is disconnected from the plug after you've pulled it out. You don't connect with God. And the result is despair. If you want to understand some of the despair of contemporary society, just read some of the atheistic existential writers. People like Sartre, for example, talking about his despair in the theater of the absurd. He's talking about the fact that there is really no hope. All that you need to do is to make decisions to authenticate yourself, but he can give no guidance as to what is a good decision or what is a bad decision. Was it not Camus who began one of his books by saying that the only sensible, the only important issue to be discussed is suicide? Why? There is despair. You ought to read those writers and you ought to become acquainted with your neighbors and friends and their despair, and then you and I ought to cry. We ought to cry for our world. It's a tough picture out there. Sin alienates us from God. It cuts us off from Him. It cuts us off from one another, and it even cuts us off from ourselves until we experience that great depth of hopelessness. Now, many people are hopeless and they don't know it. They're actually still living on the thrills of this world, but someday they will discover that their situation is totally without hope. Dante's words, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Well, that's a dark picture, but notice the excitement now in verse 13. But now in Jesus Christ, God has intervened. Remember the last time Paul had an expression like that? It was right here in the second chapter when he talked about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. He said in verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together. But because of his great love. But now. What a wealth of meaning is in that phrase. God has come. You'll notice that Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, you've been brought near through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. What Paul is saying is that because of Jesus, he bridged the gap between Jew and Gentile. Jesus reconciled us to one another. He reconciled us to one another. And how did he do it? First of all, he abolished the law, which is the wall that is spoken of here, the ordinances. You know, in the Old Testament, you were told exactly what you were supposed to eat. You were told what grasshoppers you could eat and what grasshoppers you couldn't eat. I mean, have you ever read the book of Leviticus recently? All of those detailed regulations. And the people were supposed to keep them and know them and know what an ossifrage was. I mention that because it's one of the things that were forbidden, and I'm very rusty on what an ossifrage is. Now, here's the point. Remember when God wanted to show to Peter that he should go to the Gentiles? There was all manner of unclean food that was given to him in this vision, and he said, I can't eat it because it's unclean. And God says, rise, kill, and eat, because God is now declaring those foods clean, because the purpose of the distinctions that God was trying to make in the Old Testament, that purpose has now vanished with the coming of Christ, and that barrier with all of its regulations has been torn down. But there's something else here that is implied. When he talks about the wall being torn down, in the area of the temple, there was a wall that would not allow the Gentiles to come too far. In fact, in 1871, archaeologists, they uncovered the plaque that was actually set up there to warn people from coming into the temple area. And it said something like this: "No foreigner may enter within this partition except that he be arrested and be put to death." And it was also very clear it was your fault. This is the warning: Gentiles, stay away. Do not come into the temple area. At least not close to the inner shrine, into the inner sanctum. Now, can you imagine how that made Gentiles feel? I mean, who are we? Why are we excluded? Why is it that God can't accept us? And you have all of that prejudice, and you have all of that sense of alienation and that sense of exclusion and the anger that comes when we are excluded. All of that was felt in the breast of the Gentiles. But now Jesus, as we shall see, has taken it all away. He abolished it. The wall is no longer there. In a moment, I'll point out in the text where it says we all come to the Father in the same way. Remember, and doesn't time go by quickly? I was just reflecting on the fall of the Berlin Wall, and that already was 1989. You still see the pictures in your mind. You see all the excitement because the wall has finally been torn down. Finally, Germany is unified. Not everybody maybe was happy with the unification, but thank God that at least the wall isn't there anymore. It was torn down. Now, in the very same way, Jesus came and he tore down those walls, and the text says that he made one new man. Now, notice carefully. First of all, the wall came down, and secondly, it says he established in his body one new man. One new man. So making peace. That's verse 15, the last part of verse 15. Now, one of the early preachers put it this way. He said that it isn't just that Jesus took Jews and Gentiles and says, "I want the two of you to be together," and so you simply tie them together and say, "Somehow, now you're together, now get along." No. He took the world of the Jews and the world of the Gentiles and in effect obliterated both worlds and says, "I am going to create a brand new world." Something new. It's like taking silver and a silver statue and throwing it in the fire, and a lead statue and throwing it into the fire also, and out comes a statue of gold. Something brand new. Now that's what God did. Because the body that is being spoken about is the body of Jesus Christ being made, which now has Jews and Gentiles. And he has reconciled them and established them in one body. Jews don't have to become Gentiles. Gentiles don't have to become Jews. But they are fundamentally one because the unity is greater than Jew and Gentiles. Blacks do not have to become white. White do not have to become blacks. And they can both have their cultural heritage. Why? It is because God has established a unity that is deeper and more profound than race could ever be. Women do not have to become men. Men do not have to become women. Because God has established something that is deeper and more profound than gender. As Paul says in the book of Galatians. He says, "In Jesus Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female. God made us one. The poor don't have to live like the rich, and the rich don't have to live like the poor, though the rich should help the poor. But you have all of this diversity, but in the midst of it, it is stronger than economics and stronger than all of the barriers that we can possibly erect. In Christ, a new man has been miraculously created by God." Now, it's difficult sometimes for us to see that unity, isn't it? For example, some of us struggle with this question: how do we relate to those who may belong to denominations that do not preach a clear gospel at all, the majority of whom do not know Christ personally, but nevertheless, within those groups, there are those who are genuine believers and have been made one with all believers in Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what this unity looks like. But then, of course, on an easier level, we know that there are many groups and many churches here in the city of Chicago and elsewhere throughout the country who believe as we do, who are also made one in Jesus Christ through faith, and we are one with them, and the world should at least get a little picture of what that looks like. Remember that story of during the war in France? There was a man who died and was killed in the war, and some of his comrades wanted to bury him in a cemetery, and they came to a church with a cemetery around it. You know the picture of how that often was. The cemetery was right next to the church, and there was a reason for that. It was to establish, by the way, the unity of the body of Christ, the saints in heaven and the saints on earth. And so it was really saying that you have to walk past the alumni association to get to the undergraduates. That was the whole theological lesson that was being taught. But they came to the church, and the priest asked whether or not the man was baptized a Catholic. And they said, no, he is not baptized a Catholic. And he said, I'm really sorry, I feel badly about this, but he can't be buried within this cemetery because he's not a Catholic. And so they took and they buried him just 6 feet on the other side of the fence. And that's where he was. They came back the next morning and they were looking for the grave. They wanted to put some flowers on it, make sure that everything was okay, and they could not find it. They paced up and back and they paced along the fence where they had been, and unbelievably, there was no grave there. And then the priest explained. He said that he could not sleep at night because of the decision he had made, and he got up real early in the morning and he moved the fence so that their comrade would be included within the cemetery. Now that's what Jesus did to us Gentiles. Jesus came along and he moved the fence. Now it's not as if, you know, we're opening the fence for anyone and we're simply saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you somehow believe in Jesus, that's what really qualifies you. We understand, those of us who have been redeemed by Christ, we understand that the body of Jesus Christ has its limitations. But what I'm saying to you today is that all those who have been bought by Christ, all those who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are members of the same body, and we must be willing to move that fence to make sure that the unity of the Spirit is kept in the bond of peace, as the Apostle Paul says in this letter. Now today I speak to many people who say, you know, all this business of reconciliation, tired of it. You say, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not prejudiced. Why should we talk about reconciliation? Now, comments like that usually come from those who know that they are within the fence. They have a good sense of identity. They have a good sense of belongingness. They don't see the need for reconciliation. But I need to tell you today that there are many of our brothers and sisters who do not sense that belongingness. They feel as if they have been put on the other side of the fence. And those of us within the fence who have that sense of identity, we have to reach out to them and we have to say, you too are a member of the body. You too have the same privileges. You also have the same destiny. We are together, one in Jesus, one in Jesus. And I think it's important for the people of the world to see that somehow, however it comes out. To see it in individual churches, yes, most assuredly. When they come into our doors, they should see the unity of the Spirit. But also beyond our doors to others who are also redeemed. And the world needs to see that these people can get along because there is a unity that is deeper than all of the other things that I mentioned just a moment ago. Now watch this. Paul says that Jesus Christ reconciled us to one another. And the basis of it all, we get to now in verse 16, is that he reconciled us to God. That's really it. You'll notice it says in verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. You and I have some inborn hostility towards one another. I don't care what you say. We are born prejudiced people, and it doesn't matter what color our skin is. We are born prejudiced. We are born self-seeking. We are born filled with a sense of hostility regarding those who do not respond to us as we think we should. And the cross, the Bible says, put an end to this. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now notice this, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, it's interesting when you look at the world. Okay, here you have all this emptiness. Here you have all this despair. What is the answer to it? Well, maybe Seinfeld or something a little deeper. Because it's interesting to see how the world diagnoses the malady by what cures that are out there. So we live in a very therapeutic culture. People believe that as long as they can say whatever they want to say to whomever they want to say it, somehow they're going to be delivered from their emptiness and their hostility. You have all of those different answers out there. Now, follow this carefully. The Bible would say that the reason we are alienated and fragmented is because of sin. And if the reason is sin, what we need is an answer for sin to bring about the unity that every single one of us seeks within his or her heart. What we need is an answer, and the answer is the cross. That when Jesus died on the cross, he put us all on the same level. Jews cannot pride themselves in having some special benefits. Gentiles cannot pride themselves. The white race cannot pride itself. The black race cannot pride itself. We stand all at the foot of the cross with all a sense of helplessness and despair apart from the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So those barriers, you see, are broken down. It's in the humility of accepting Jesus that we no longer have anything upon which we can boast except in him. And he accepts all who come to him equally. So you'll notice in the text, verse 14, it says, he is our peace. Verse 15 says, he made peace. Verse 17 says, he preached peace. Jesus is a peacemaker. And in verse 18, the text that I just read, I think that here the Apostle Paul reaches the very heights of our imagination and our thought when he says, it is through Jesus that we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If we do see videos in heaven, as I hope we do, because there's so much that's happened on this earth I'd like to see. One of the things I'd love to see is that veil of the temple. I think it was Josephus who said it was about 6 inches thick, being torn from top to bottom, ripped apart when Jesus Christ died. Gone is the wall that says Gentiles come only so far and no further. Gone is the wall that says that you need to be this kind of a person or that kind of a person or belong to one race or another. Gone is all that because we now, the text says, we both have access to the Father. By the way, is there anything more special in all the world than that? Access to the Father? Access to the president, access to important people, access to whomever. And here we have access to the Father in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. We all have equal access, and we come with equal needs to be received equally in the presence of God. Only Jesus could do that. That's a stronger unity than just being unified because of trouble or even being unified because of love or human concern. All of those things important. But here we share the same Spirit, we share the same life, and we're brothers and sisters, obviously, because we have the same Father. You know, that's the point. God is your Father, God is my Father, you and I had better get along. We'd better get along because we're all kids in the same family. You say, oh, yeah, theory. Why doesn't it work? You know, why didn't Luther get along with Zwingli? Well, the answer is because both of them were wrong. That's just thrown out. No extra cost there. You say, you know, it works within the church sometimes, but sometimes there are church splits. Sometimes things can get pretty ugly. Yeah, I know. You can have the same mother and the same father, the same family, and sometimes the splits among the children get very, very ugly. But my dear friend, at all costs, not at the expense of truth, but at all costs, we can't let that happen. Jesus died so that we might be one. You can't let it happen. You can't just say, oh my, people will be people. You say, well, that's the church, but what about families? You've known people as well as I have who are both Christians, and they're getting a divorce. They can't get along. You know, I remember Charlie Tremendous Jones. I've not seen him in years and years and years, but he said something that I would never say. But one of the advantages of quoting someone else is he can make a point that you would never make. And yet, you can go ahead and say it, even though you wouldn't say it, you understand? Are you with me here today, or am I going too fast for some of you? I saw him interviewed on television, and he said, you know, if you are both Christians and you are getting a divorce, he said, my suggestion is that you tell your neighbors and friends that you're atheists. His point was that when that happens, and it does, when that happens, it calls into question the power of Christ. You're bought by the same Savior. You have access to the same Father through the Spirit, and yet nothing can be worked out. Somebody somewhere is denying the power of God. Denying the power of God. Now, I'm not saying these situations are easy. You and I know that it's difficult. That's the way it is in members of the family. Brothers and sisters don't get along. Sometimes they just have to go their separate ways. I understand all that. But I say to those of you who are struggling in relationships with other Christians, you may have to frequently forgive. You may have to frequently forbear. You may have to frequently surrender your rights. But the Bible says that through the one Spirit, we have the same access to the Father. I'm just reading the text. Remember Edwin Markham's poem, "He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had a will to win. We drew a circle that took him in." Is your circle big enough to take him in? Do you know what God does when he sends a revival to churches? Always, always, one of the chief characteristics is always reconciliation. People who haven't talked for each other for years, people who hold grudges and divisions and barriers and misunderstanding, they come and they receive forgiveness and they are reconciled, and the sins which divide us are put behind us. Why? Because God comes and he is a reconciling God. He's a reconciling God. What is the bottom line? Sin always divides. It always divides. You know, back at the day when the Tower of Babel was built, you remember? God scattered the nations because of their sin. And suddenly they began to talk different languages and they couldn't understand each other, so the different language groups kind of spread out, and all those who understood one language, they went in one direction, and everybody else who understood another one went in another, and the whole world was scattered. Day of Pentecost. What in the world is this strange phenomenon called talking with tongues anyway? What is it? Well, if I had time, and someday I may, but today I don't, I could show you in the scripture that the whole purpose was to show that the era of the Gentiles had come in. God was saying, I'm finished with the Jews, and now the wonderful works of God are going to be proclaimed in all of the babbling tongues of Gentiles. And those were actual languages that God gave people the ability to speak. Here's what happened. Tower of Babel scattered. The blessed Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. What is he doing? He's gathering together. He's unifying. He's taking people from North Africa, and he's taking people from Asia Minor, and he's taking people from as far away as Rome, and he's bringing them together, and they are all understanding what's going on, because God says, sin scatters, but the blessed Holy Spirit always unifies. And that's why later Paul says, we should keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace at all costs. Now, sometimes it can't be done. Sometimes there are things like church discipline where there are people that you simply are unable to work with. But as much as lieth within you, we must reflect in our lifestyles and with other believers the reconciliation of Christ. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, you might recognize that name in literature. When she married Robert, her parents were so angry and so disappointed that they disinherited her. They said, "You're no longer our daughter." What a painful experience. What she did was she wrote letters to them of reconciliation and friendship. She wrote a letter almost every week, I'm told. Never heard back until about 10 years later, there's a big box in the mail, and she goes to the mail, and there in the box are all of her letters unopened. You know that the Bible is a love letter from God to us. It's a letter of reconciliation. It's a letter that says, you who were afar off, you have been brought near to the blood of Christ. I speak to you today because some of you feel as if indeed you are afar off. You've never been in the mainstream of anything. You've never been blessed like other people have been blessed, you say to yourself. And you just feel lonely and out there. Would you hear me if I told you that God is saying, come near through the blood of Christ? Because you have access also to the same Father with the same privileges, the same aspirations, the same destiny, the same outpouring of opportunity in His presence. We all have that sense of oneness and unity. And if you do not know Christ as Savior, then I invite you to become a part of the new man, the new body that Jesus Christ created. Become a part of the miracle of oneness. And you do that how? I can do no better than to conclude by pointing to the text once again. For through him, verse 18, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. You come with your doubts, you come with your needs, you come with all of your hang-ups, but you come through Christ who died and whose death on the cross reconciled us, and you come and you are made one. Blessed Holy Spirit indwells you. As he indwells me, as he indwells all believers, we become members of his body. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know, verse 19, consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You pull up a chair in the living room, right in the presence of God, and say, at last, I belong. At last, I belong. And if you agree, let us pray. Father, for all those who sense that they are not a part of what you are doing on earth, we ask today that believers might know that they are a part, that they are one with all the body. For those, Father, who've never believed in Jesus, who really do feel emptiness, their life was described in this passage. Without hope, without God, strangers to the covenants. Today we pray, embrace them with your love and show them that through faith in Christ, they too can belong. We ask, Father, for all the human barriers that we have towards unity. We ask, Father, that those barriers shall be cast down, that the world may say, behold how they love one another, and truly, truly, they are one in Jesus. Oh, show that to this city, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.